As we turn to God's Word this morning, we'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 2 and also just a couple verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Those of you who know that I'm studying the Old Testament at Boston College might think that I am in the wrong part of the book, but hopefully we'll make it through. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 18. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And turning also to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll read there verses 16. It's hard to know where to begin and where to end with this passage. But verses 16 and 17 from 2 Corinthians 5. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So just about the time that I was finishing high school, which is coming up on 20 years ago, one of the local TV stations in Des Moines, Iowa, which was local for me, started a weekly segment in their sports reporting called What's Bugging Andy? Once a week, their sports guy, Andy, as you might guess, would deliver a brief rant about something that was wrong with the local sports scene, a lack of sportsmanship, a good team that was being overlooked, stuff like that. It seemed like a good idea at the time. This was before Jim Rome, before the internet and 24/7 sports cycles, so a little ranting was less common than it is now. I've had a bit of that what's bugging Andy feeling off and on in Sunday school this spring. We've been looking at the mission of God to the nations in the Old Testament. And that might seem like a bit of a tough sell because in the Old Testament, the clearer thing is that God loves Israel. It's less clear that God loves the nations too. But we've pieced the argument together, and Josh Kitchen has done a great job of leading us in it. Piecing things like the way that God reveals his power to the nations in what he does on Israel's behalf. Acknowledging that other people are allowed to join with Israel, that other nations come out of Egypt with them, that groups like the Gibeonites are kind of enfolded into them, and that individual stories like those of Ruth or Jonah or Naaman show the way God cares for the world outside of Israel's borders. As Josh has led us through this discussion, he has pushed us to think about how our church, how Fairlawn, can be more engaged in missions. Not just on the other side of the world, not just to people way out there, but in our neighborhood. And he's asked us to think about what it would look like if the nations came into Fairlawn. What would be different about us? What would look different about us? What would we have to do that's different? And as a class, we have assumed that it would look different than we look right now. But here's what's bugged me as we've talked. And here's where I'd like to, in a sense, keep that conversation going, although I'm the one that gets to do the talking right now. The thing that has bugged me is that as we've had these conversations, we have had too much of an us and them mentality. In the things that we've said, as we've talked about our neighbors, our neighborhood, we've had a lot of, they're not like us in our conversations. They don't think like us. They don't act like us. They're not like us. And I've got a couple problems with that. The first is that it's not necessarily true. It's been a while since I checked the stats, but the numbers a decade ago said that there was very little difference in North America between those who professed to be Bible-believing Christians, evangelical Christians, and those who weren't, when it came to things like divorce or drug and alcohol abuse. That as best as you can track those numbers, they look pretty consistent, whether you're part of the church or not. And we can extend that line of reasoning with other things. We can think about the people that we know, people in our families perhaps, who have all of the same issues that the world around us does. There's not a nice, easy line between where the church ends and the world begins, but the same kind of problems, depression and anxiety, trouble making ends meet, those kinds of things are here, not just out there. And if you asked us, you might be surprised how many of us come from or know of or have family that's part of, you know, blended family situations or have gay family members or have friends who've been in jail. Maybe it wasn't always the way with that way with us. I can think of myself 25 years ago. I'm not sure I would have been able to name anyone I know who was divorced. Part of that was me being a sheltered kid. But now I could name two of my uncles. And I've been able to watch from a distance and see how those things fall apart. Now, don't get me wrong, or at least not too wrong on this point. It is still important to be part of the church. And God's grace still is poured out to the church. And it's still better to be part of the church than not. It's just that it's flawed to think that the church is an untroubled island in a world that is a sea of troubles. The other thing that bugs me about us and them is it makes me think of politics. And maybe I shouldn't get started on politics. But it seems like it is politics 101 to divide and conquer, to try and make it a us versus them thing. Millions of dollars are spent every election cycle to convince you that this or that politician is one of them instead of one of us. They will raise your taxes. They will furlough murderers, or choosing a different them. They don't pay for education. They don't support the arts. Do you want your world to be run by them or them? We have red states. We have blue states. We divide our world into us and them. And it's become a basic part of the political landscape to try and do this. To get just enough of people to be us, 50.1%, to be the them, the 49.9%. And that's a really dangerous way to look at the world. But third, and most significantly, there's a theological problem with this us versus them kind of thinking. And since this is probably where I can say something rather than talking about politics, this is where we'll land. We've read this morning from Ephesians 2 and from 2 Corinthians 5. And in Ephesians 2, Paul is talking about the way that you could divide things us versus them. He talks about barriers, and he acknowledges that this is the way his world was. This is the way it used to be for him. Paul was a Jew. That's where he came from. And it's apparent that his audience was not. Whoever he's talking to in Ephesians, that church is not primarily a Jewish church. But he describes all of the barriers that used to divide us and them. These barriers were ethnic, they were religious, they were legal. Those ethnic barriers mattered a lot in the Judaism of Paul's day. You can look at Deuteronomy 23, where it explains that certain people do not have access to the temple. The Ammonites and the Moabites never get to come. For others, the Egyptians, the Edomites, they have a 3-generation waiting period. You spend that much time as part of Israel, then you may have access. You may become one of us. But those ethnic barriers matter very much. And the Jewish historian Josephus, writing in the mid-90s AD, states that in Herod's temple, there was a divider between the court of the Gentiles, where anyone could be, and the actual sanctuary. Josephus says that there was this wall, and that this wall had a sign on it, a sign that read, "No man of another race is to enter within the fence and enclosure around the temple. Whoever is caught will have only himself to thank for the death which follows." It's a very nice welcome mat, isn't it? "You may not come in. This is not for you," is the message. Some think that the dividing wall language in Ephesians 2 is a direct reflection, a direct reference of what Josephus is talking about. Whether it's a direct reference or not, it seems to be the same kind of thinking. There was a time, Paul says, when you guys were them, me and the Jews, we were us. But it wasn't just ethnicity that was the problem. He says there were religious dividers as well. There is the physical reality of circumcision. Either you had it or you didn't. And there were the covenants of promise that depended on being circumcised. This is how you showed that you were Abraham's children. This is how you showed that you belonged. This is how you were one of us. And then there were all of the behaviors that the law required. Rabbinic Judaism would narrow it down to a short list of 619 different things that the law said you had to do or not do. And you keep those things and you are us. You do not keep those things and you are them. And that's the way it was. In other places, Paul will say there might even have been extra dividers. He will talk about, well, it's not just that I was a Jew. I was a Pharisee. It's not just that I did all of the regular things. I did the things over and above. We could divide ourselves in even more ways than that so that we have a super elite us, a good us, and then all of them. But notice that that's not where Paul wants you to end up. That's not where you land in Ephesians chapter 2. He doesn't make that divide this way. In fact, he says that old way of dividing things is not the way we're going to do things. Instead of using spatial divisions and us that is here in Israel in the sanctuary, marked off by circumcision and the law against the them that is far away, excluded, uncircumcised, and godless, he introduces a different contrast. The different contrast and the relevant contrast in Ephesians 2 is then and now. Not us versus them, but then and now. The then is the bad old days when they were outsiders. The old days when those ethnic things made a difference. And then there is the now, the new day brought about by Jesus Christ. Those of you who are far away have now been brought near. Because Jesus is our peace. Jesus is the one who breaks down the boundaries. Jesus is the one who makes all of us into one. One body, one person. And the only difference is Jesus. Paul will say that about himself in Philippians chapter 3. There what he says in Ephesians 2 about groups of people, he says about himself. He stacks up all of the things that used to matter in the old days, that he was a Jew and a Pharisee, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, that he was so zealous for the law that he persecuted the church. And he says that none of that matters anymore. All of that is some old, long forgotten then. The now is, I want to know Christ. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death so that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's where Paul is now. Paul doesn't want to trade any of the now that he's got in Philippians, which might seem less than glamorous considering that he's writing from prison. Paul doesn't want to trade any of that now for the then when he had status and was important. He would rather know Jesus and be the scum of the earth than have anything else. Paul also says this is true of the church in Galatians 3. That there was a then of captivity under the law and a now of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. And because this is the now, Paul says, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. So let's think about what Paul has said in all of this. He grows up in a world that strictly divides us from them. And he gets rid of that old way of thinking when he meets Jesus. And now when he looks at the world, the way that he sees people is whether they know Jesus or not. He replaces an us with them versus them with a then and a now, or an old and a new. And by doing that, he makes a huge difference. Because no one is now off limits or out of range as a result. You can see this in the way that Jesus lived his life. Roman centurions, lepers, the ceremonially unclean, tax collectors, foreigners, women, all of whom could be considered to live on the wrong side of a religious barrier in Jesus' day, were given access to the grace of God. You can see it in Paul's life too. He tells the story of going head to head with Peter over whether you can eat with Gentiles or whether you have to keep your distance. Paul doesn't quite tell us who won the argument, but he does tell us that he was right. But there are other stories that illustrate how Paul looks at people and the way things have changed because he knows Jesus. Toward the end of the book of Acts, he is telling his life story to King Agrippa of Judea. And as they come to the end of the story, Agrippa wonders if Paul is really trying to make a convert out of him. He says, really? Are you going to do this missionary thing so soon? We've hardly met. And Paul says, quickly or not, I pray to God that not only you, but also all who are listening to me today might become such as I am, except for these chains. It doesn't matter who you are or where you came from. Paul wants to see Jesus living in you. That's what he's looking for, and that's what he's after. It makes a difference how we look at people. Paul says this most clearly in 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. See, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. You can see the same kind of thinking in these verses. We don't look at people in the way that we used to. We no longer look at people from a human point of view, even though we used to do that. He acknowledges the past. There is the old days. We looked at Jesus from a human point of view and saw him to be not very impressive. Thought he was a little crazy. Thought that he didn't understand how you were supposed to follow the law and things like that. That's the old way that Paul looked at Jesus. He says, we don't make that mistake anymore. We do so no longer. And so if anyone is in Christ, what we see is a new creation. We don't look at each other from a human point of view. And I think that this makes a difference for how we look at each other and our community and our world. Maybe the looking at each other is a whole separate sermon. In fact, I do have a whole separate sermon on that. The short version is that we need to actively look for the best in each other. That we need to look at each other and see the way that God is shaping our lives, the way God's grace is flowing into us, the way God's grace can flow through us. We need to look at each other as a community of people shaped by the grace of God. But it also changes how we look at our community outside of the walls of the church. And you might argue that I have undersold the differences between the church and the community. There are those passages, too, that talk about how the world is not like the church. In fact, we read some of them in our cadet litany this morning. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And John in 1 John will also say to us, do not love the world or anything that belongs to the world, for this world is passing away. There is that side of things. And if we look, and maybe we don't have to look very hard to see ways in which our community is not like us. But the thing is, are those differences insurmountable differences? Are there any people who are hopelessly off limits? Is there anyone that we can say it's just a waste of time to show the grace of God to them? Paul would say no. We simply do not know whom God will call. We simply do not know how God's grace can change even the hardest of hearts. And because we do not know that, when we look at people, we're trying to do it with Christ-colored glasses to see how the gospel might change their lives, to see how the gospel might shape them. We don't save anyone. We know that. But we make introductions because we know of a God who does save. So how do we look at the world around us? It's really hard not to divide it into us versus them. Because we can think of a lot of thems that we don't really want to be like us. That it feels safer if we can argue for a huge difference. We're not like ISIS. We're not like Boko Haram. And we don't really want them to be like us. We would be much more comfortable if they were at a safe distance. But the world isn't really like that. The Reformed scholar Al Walters says that evil is not just out there. Evil runs through us. The dividing line runs through my own heart. That isn't us versus them. And Paul in Romans 1 through 3 will break down every argument that says there are righteous people here and there are unrighteous people there. Paul says, no, you're all alike. You all need Jesus. So if we see the world in this way, if we see a world that is not divided us against them, but is divided by time, by before Christ and in the year of our Lord, if that's the way we see the world around us, it can deepen our empathy for those who are still living before Christ. It deepens our urgency to make the introductions. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, as a community that you have gathered by your grace, help us not to see your grace as a treasure to be hoarded, but as a gift to be given, so that you will use us, your people, to build your kingdom here in this place and around the world. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.